Well, let's turn in our Bibles to John chapter 12. The title of my message is How to Live a Happy and Meaningful Life. You know, from the day you were born, you've been on a quest. But what you were after wasn't completely clear. You know, when you're a little kid, it's all about maybe the next toy. And if I just had this toy, I know I would be happy. Then you get a little older, and that doesn't necessarily change. What's that old saying? The only difference between men and boys is the price of their toys. But you know, you might say, oh man, when I just get a girlfriend or a boyfriend, I know I'll be happy. And you get a boyfriend or girlfriend, and now if I could just break up with this boyfriend or girlfriend, man, I didn't know it was going to be so much drama and hassle. And then you break up with them, and then you get a little bit older. Well, I just need to get through high school, and you know, if I could just graduate, I know when I'm, you know, 18, I'll have arrived, and you get to 18, well, 21, that's where I've got to be, 21. Well, you know, if I could just get my career going here and, you know, and start making some progress and you get your career, well, now if I could, and you just keep raising the bar, if I could just get married, you get married. Man, if I could just get, like, divorced, you get divorced. If we could just have kids. You have kids, and we could get rid of the kids, you know. We're on this quest. We're on this search. And deep down inside, we all want to be happy. We all want to be fulfilled. We all want to live lives with purpose. So where do you find happiness? Time magazine did an interesting article recently, a cover story called The Science of Happiness. And they asked this question, what makes us happy? Take wealth, for instance, and all the delightful things money can buy. Research has shown that once your basic needs are met, additional income does little to raise your sense of satisfaction. A good education, sorry, mom and dad, neither education nor, for that matter, a high IQ will pave the way to happiness. How about being young? No, again. In fact, they find older people are more consistently satisfied with their lives than the young. And they had this little article inside of an article, a little box called The Real Truth About Money that made this statement. If you made a graph of American life since the end of World War II, every line concerning money and the things money could buy would soar upward. But if you made a chart of American happiness since the end of World War II, the lines would be as flat as a marble tabletop. Clinical depression is 3 to 10 times as common today than 2 generations ago. Money jangles in our wallets and purses as never before, but we're no happier for it. And for many, money leads to depression, this article says. So if money isn't going to make you happy, what will? Where will you find happiness? Let me tell you where you won't find it. You won't find it in this world. Oh, I know this world will promise you happiness, but it simply won't deliver. Because this fleeting happiness that we experience ebbs and flows and comes and goes dependent on what our life is like. If things are going reasonably well, then we're fairly happy. But the moment that things get hard, we're no longer happy. That's not real happiness. It's been said, and I quote, there are 2 sources of unhappiness in life. One is not getting what you want, and the other is getting it. And sometimes the very thing that you think would make you happy will make you the most miserable. You think, well, if I just made the mega bucks. You've all heard of Howard Stern. He makes his living shocking people, pushing the envelope, seeing how far he can go. In fact, he has had so much hassle with the FCC that he's taken his radio program over to satellite radio, Sirius Radio, has picked him up, and they paid him $500 million to sign a contract with them. $500 million. So, surely now, Howard Stern is a happy man. No, not really, because in an interview he recently did, he admitted to going to get therapy multiple times of the week. And then he made this statement, and I quote, I'm never happy. I haven't been happy a day in my life. What? You have $500 million in the bank, and you've never been happy a day in your life? In an article from USA Today, there was a story about a lottery winner. His name was Jack Whitaker. and they said this, and I quote, Jewel Whitaker, wife of the lottery winner, who took home the richest undivided jackpot in U.S. history, a lump sum payout of $113 million after taxes, now says she regrets his purchase of the ticket that won the jackpot. Since winning 2 years ago, her husband, Jack Whitaker, 57, of West Virginia, has been arrested twice for driving under the influence and ordered into rehab. He's faced charges that he attacked a bar manager. He's been accused in two lawsuits of making trouble at a nightclub and a racetrack. He just reminds me of a kid in a candy store, said Gerald Abreu, former minister of the church where Jack Whitaker sometimes attends. He's taking everything and anything because he can't afford it, end quote. And tragically, not long after Whitaker won this huge lottery prize, his granddaughter committed suicide. You know, money can buy some things, but it can't buy the most important things. Money can buy you a bed, but it can't buy you a good night's sleep. Money can buy you books, but it can't buy you brains. It can buy you a house, but it can't buy you a home. It can buy you medicine, but it can't buy you health. It can buy you amusement, but it certainly cannot buy you happiness. And in the immortal words of St. Paul, St. John, St. George, and St. Ringo, money can't buy you love. Careful what you wish for. I heard a story about a couple that were celebrating two special occasions, the husband's 65th birthday and their 35th wedding anniversary, and suddenly a genie appeared. This is a true story. And offered to each one of them a wish. And so the wife, sweet lady that she was, wished for a second honeymoon on some beautiful South Sea island with her wonderful husband. And poof, there they were in this incredible island surrounded by blue water, just paradise. Her and her husband together. Well, he hadn't been given his wish yet. He thought about it for a moment. He looked at his aging wife. And then he wished that he could have a woman that was 30 years younger than him. And poof, he was 95 years old. Careful what you wish for. Okay, so we're not going to find happiness in the things this world offers. We're not going to find happiness in mere possessions or money. Where do we find it? Well, in this article in Time magazine, they said that Scandinavians are the happiest people on the earth. Do we have any Scandinavians here? Well, are you happy? Good. Good to meet. I've never met a Scandinavian. Good to meet you. But then they went on to say, faith, family, and friends all contributed to happiness. And the article concludes, love, friendship, family, the belief that your life has purpose, these are the essentials of human fulfillment, and they can't be purchased with cash. Now, most of us can't do anything about the Scandinavian part. These folks here got that covered. I'm happy for them. But what about the life that has purpose? Now, we have something to say about that. Does your life have purpose? According to the Bible, if you know God and discover His plan for your life, you will find the happiness you're searching for, not from seeking to be happy in and of itself, but from knowing and seeking the God who created you and discovering His plan and purpose for your life. C.S. Lewis, who has become more popular of late with the Chronicles of Narnia, made this statement about happiness, and I quote, God designed the human machine to run on Himself. He Himself is the fuel for our spirits that were designed to burn, the food our spirits were designed to feed on. There is no other. That's why it is just no good asking God to make us happy in our own way without bothering about faith. God cannot give us a happiness and peace apart from Himself because it is not there. There is no such thing, end quote. You see, according to the scriptures, happiness is never something that should be sought directly. It's always a result from seeking something else. If you seek holiness, you will find happiness. The Bible says, if you hunger and thirst after righteousness, you'll be happy. For our Lord said, blessed or happy are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Because our will is aligned with God's will as we walk in harmony with Him. Okay, well, I bring this all up because a conversation took place about 2,000 years ago when some Greek men came looking for Jesus. Now, I don't know why they sought Him out in particular. They were from a pagan culture. They weren't raised in the faith of the Jewish people that worshiped one God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But they had heard about this miracle-working prophet from Nazareth, this man who raised the dead and gave sight to the blind and walked on the water, and they were intrigued, and they wanted to ask him a question, that everyone basically gets around to asking. Let's read about it. John 12, verse 20 to 25. Now there were certain Greeks among those who came up to worship at the feast, and they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip came and told Andrew, and in turn Andrew and Philip told Jesus, and Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much fruit. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If any man serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be. If any man serves me, him my Father will honor." Interesting response from Christ. Now, why would these Greek men come to Jesus in the first place? I mean, at this time, historically, Greece was the center of human wisdom. Athens, there in Greece, was the place where all the intellectuals gathered. People like Socrates and Plato and others were from Athens. It was the fountainhead of philosophy, the matrix of mythology, the cradle of civilized society. But it was also an open, free society, devoid of absolutes. People were encouraged to live as they pleased. Immorality was rampant. Marriages were crumbling. Justice was lacking. These men had experimented with the hedonism, the sexual looseness of the day, where anything went. And they thought, there's got to be more. And they started hearing about Jesus. And, you know, this text never tells us if they ever got that appointment they longed for or not. But our Lord, in effect, gave them the answer to the question of their hearts and told them how to find the meaning of life, the secret of happiness, the way to really find yourself. You know, you hear people say, I'm trying to find myself, okay? You want to find yourself? Check out verse 25. Jesus says, "He who loves his life will lose it. He who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life." Now, that statement flies in the face of conventional wisdom when Christ says, if you love your life, you will lose it. It seems hard to understand. Unnatural, even impossible. But when you stop and think about it, it makes complete sense. Think of all the people who are trying to live life to its fullest. For instance, they don't see why you have to be married to have sex. Why can't they just have sex when they want to have sex with whoever they want to have it with? And so they cast away all constraints. And then eventually they might decide to settle down and get married. But, you know, if the marriage isn't working, they'll go out and being faithful to their partner and have an affair, a fling. And if that doesn't work, well, they'll just divorce and try it again. Or someone might say, well, why should you work hard and get through school? Just cheat. You know, when you're applying for that job, just exaggerate on the resume and you'll get, you know, the position. And file that false claim to get the insurance payment. Sue someone. File a frivolous lawsuit, even if there's no validity at all. And, you know, when it comes time to pay your taxes, oh man, lie to save some money. The list goes on. It's just this sort of selfish, me-first kind of thinking. Well, let me tell you something. That person who will not wait to have sex until after marriage, that person who is not waiting for marriage to have sex is potentially sabotaging the relationship. The individual who would terminate a marriage will find the same problems will follow them into their second, third, fourth, and fifth marriages. The person who would lie or steal or anything else like that will live to reap the consequences of it. Here's what Jesus is saying. If you love your life, you will lose it. If you live for yourself, you'll never find yourself. No, here's God's idea. Here's how to live life to its fullest. To lose your life is to find it, which simply means that you say, God, I give my life to you. And I want to live by your standards. Now, some of us, quite frankly, are afraid to do that. But let me say this to you. Never be afraid to commit an unknown future to a known God. God's plans for you are better than your plans for yourself. Now, you may not think that's true, but I'm telling you, it is. Not only do I know this from what the Bible says, but I know it from personal experience. Because I can look back on my own life and think of things that I wanted so desperately as a younger man, and I'm so thankful that God did not say yes to me. I'm so glad that God said, Greg, that's not a good idea. We're not going to go there, all right? His plans are better. Are you afraid to do that? Don't. Submit your life to God. Let God choose for you. Years ago, my son Christopher, who's now 30, was just a little boy, and I like to take him to toy stores, mainly because I personally like toy stores. And this is when Star Wars was out the first time, and all those little collectible figures were available, and I wish we had saved them in their original package. We could have retired on that, you know. They're so valuable now, an original first edition Luke Skywalker, you know. So we would go to the Toys R Us or whatever, and I would say to Christopher, go ahead and pick out something for yourself. And so he'd be looking for a certain figure. I don't know who it was. There were certain ones that were harder to find than others. And so he's searching for it, and, you know, maybe he's looking at a little Han Solo figure. And while he's looking at that, I'm looking three shelves up to the full-blown Millennium Falcon, the model with the blinking lights. And I'm just, now that is cool. That, yeah. And so Christopher would say, well, Dad, I found this one little figure, Han Solo. Can I get this? And I said, sure, you can get that, Christopher. And how about a Millennium Falcon to go with it? Yeah! Well, after a while, Christopher started getting smart. And so instead of choosing for himself, I'd say, pick out something for yourself. He'd just say, Dad, why don't you choose for me? Smart kid. You want to be a smart kid? Say, Lord, how about you picking for me? Instead of trying to impose your will on God, God, this is what I want. I name it. I claim it. In the name of Jesus, shut up. What are you talking about? God is not your servant. He's not your butler. And besides, that's frightening to think that God would even respond to something that I'm so adamant about. What if I'm wrong? Better yet, to say, Lord, to the best of my ability, this is what I think would be right, but you've taught me to pray, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. You see? So this is what it means when we say lose your life. It's not lose your life as in live a miserable life or a restrictive life. It's find life by offering it to Jesus and saying, I want your will more than my own. Because the Bible speaks of a happy life when you live with the Lord. Psalm 1 is a classic psalm that tells us how to be happy. It tells us what not to do and what to do if we want to be happy people. So it says, happy or blessed is a man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in it does he meditate day and night. He will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth fruit in its season. His leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper. Okay, you want to be a happy man. First, it tells you what not to do. To be happy, there are certain things I should not do and certain things I should do, because there are certain activities that can stop happiness. They're poisonous, they're destructive, and they're counterproductive. To start with, you don't hang out with ungodly people who would influence you to do ungodly things. Because if you hang out with the wrong people who do the wrong things, it's only a matter of time until you're going to do it too. I mean, some people are shocked when they're with the wrong people at the wrong place at the wrong time, and they end up doing the wrong thing. I don't know why I did that. You know, what are you talking about? You set yourself up, don't you see? And so there are certain things we should not do to be happy. God has warned us to stay away from certain things for our own good. This morning, I shared with the folks in the three services some wacky warning labels I'd come across. How many of you were here this morning? Do you want to hear him again? Okay, good. Now, these warning labels are there because presumably someone has done the thing that the warning label tells you not to do, which is kind of scary because these are not a joke. A warning label on a baby stroller reads, remove child before folding. A brass fishing lure with a three-pronged hook has this warning, harmful if swallowed. I would hope so. Here's a weird one. A flushable toilet brush warns, do not use for personal hygiene. What's with that? The label on a bottle of drain cleaner warns, if you do not understand or cannot read all directions, cautions, and warnings, do not use this product. Well, if I can't read, how am I going to know what the warning label says, you see? Here's a good one. A cartridge or a laser printer warns, do not eat toner. I was thinking of having a little toner with my burrito, you know, tonight. So, a warning on a 13-inch wheel and a wheelbarrow warns, not intended for highway use. Did some moron really take that out on the freeway, you know, pushing it along? Probably got in the fast lane, too. Why is it that the people who drive the slowest always are in the fast lane? Are any of you here tonight? Please stop it. I bet it's the Scandinavians. Because they're happy. They don't care I'm happy, I'm Scandinavian. You're not. Sure, there's a connection. A warning on a can of self-defense pepper spray. Warning, may irritate eyes. I was hoping. When I sprayed it in the eyes of the person attacking me, it may just irritate them a little bit. A popular manufactured fireplace log has this warning, caution, risk of fire. A dishwasher carries this warning, do not allow children to play in the dishwasher. These are probably the same people that left the kid in the stroller, you know, same. And here's one that I have to say that I probably should have read this label. A household iron warns, never iron clothes while they're being worn. How many of you have ironed clothes when you're wearing them? Raise up your hand. Yeah. I have too. I thought you had. There was something about that shirt I thought, I bet you're an ironing guy, huh? I'm not one to talk, really. But but I've done that, you know, because you get your shirt on, it's all pressed, and, you know, it's a funny thing. I've always really ironed my clothes. I shouldn't admit this. When my wife first met me, I was a hippie. This is back in the early 70s. But I was the neatest hippie you ever met. I ironed it, my shirt, you know. And first thing I asked my wife, we weren't married yet. Do you know how I iron a shirt? And she said, no, well, let me show you. And I showed her how, and... Well, I was ironing a shirt once. I was ready to walk out, and there was like a little wrinkle right here. Well, I didn't want to take it off, so I put it on the iron, you know, and I'm doing this. Well, another time, I had the same situation, wrinkle in my shirt, and I thought, well, I have this really powerful steam iron, and I thought, I'll just give it a quick blast. But so I don't injure myself, I'll hold it out like this, you see. So I sprayed it. It went through the shirt so fast, just big red welts right here. My wife saw it. What happened to you? Don't ask. Just remember the warning, never iron clothes when they're being worn. So God gives us warnings for our own good. If he tells you not to do it, don't do it. So the happy man doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor does he stand in the way of the sinful, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. But here's what he does. His delight is in the law or the word of the Lord, and in it does he meditate day and night. Do you know that back when that psalm was written, they only had the first five books of Moses to read? Now we have 66 books packed into this incredible document we call the Bible. We have them in all kinds of sizes and shapes, all types of translations. There's a King James Version. There's a New King James Version, the NIV. A New American Standard Version, that, you know, New International Version, then there's specialized Bible, the Bible for men. Do men really need their own Bible? The Bible for women. The Bible for young people. The Bible for old people. The Bible for bald people. You know, all verses referring to hair growth are in red. The story of Samson. Howbeit the hair of his head began to grow. It's red. There it is. It's red. I mean, look, I have a lot of Bibles at home, and I'm sure many of you do as well. And your delight should be in this book. And if you want to be a happy person, you need to be familiar with, conversant with this book and make it a part of your life each and every day. Happiness not only consists of what you don't do. Christianity is not just about saying no to things, though it includes that. It's also about what you do. And that's what Psalm 1 tells us. And so here we have it. This is the great paradox. Jesus is saying, you want to be happy? Lose your life. It all comes down to the cross. If you hear a gospel, so-called, proclaimed from a pulpit or on TV or the radio, and that gospel does not begin with a cross, and does not tell you that some part of you has to die, it's not the true gospel. If it tells you to believe but doesn't tell you to repent, it's not the true gospel. If it promises you heaven but doesn't warn of hell, it is not the true gospel. See, Jesus is saying, if you are living to please yourself, you will lose yourself. But if you'll see yourself for what you really are, in need of God, and commit your life to Him, you will find the purpose, the meaning, and yes, the happiness you've been searching for. Look at verse 25. He that hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Now, what does that mean, hate his life? Does it mean Jesus wants us to hate ourselves? Absolutely not. But let's understand what this means contextually. When Jesus Christ is in total control of your life, when God becomes your everything, and you see yourself as you really are, your love for God will be so great that your self-love will be like hatred in comparison. Let me restate it. Jesus is saying, love me more than anyone or anything else. That's easier to understand. Love me more, you see. And that's what he's saying. He's saying, love me more than your possessions. Love me more than your pleasures. Love me more than your relationships. Love me more than anything. Love me more than anyone. It's a cross. You have to take up your cross and follow him. What does that mean? Well, the cross of Christ stands for two things. It stands for a once and all decision to commit our life to Christ as Savior and Lord. And it stands for a daily, continual series of choices. We must not only surrender to Jesus once, we must surrender repeatedly, moment by moment, day by day. Every moment of every day, we renew our commitment to Christ. And if you belong to Jesus, every day will have its cross. Every day will have something you ought to do but don't feel like doing, or something you should not do but want to do. That's your cross. That's what it means to take up the cross. Maybe I'll get up tomorrow and I'll say, well, I don't want to read the Bible today. But I'm going to read it. That's taking up the cross, dying to myself. It's not about me. It's about doing what's right. I don't feel like praying today. I'm going to pray today. That's taking up the cross and following him. Hey, I want to go out and do this sinful thing. No, I'm not going to do that. That's taking up the cross and following him. As I'm losing my life, I'm finding it. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:31, I die daily. Jesus said, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. And that, amazingly, is where true happiness will come from. Let me come back to a point I raised earlier and bring this to a close. We're afraid to commit our lives to God because we have a warped concept of him. We think that his plan isn't exciting. The Christian life is a drag. It's boring. It's dull. Nothing could be further from the truth. It's that life outside of Christ that's boring and dull. That's why people turn to drugs. That's why there has to be the constant barrage of activity, why you have to have things going on all the time, all this outside stimulation, because your life is meaningless and it has no purpose. But when you have Christ living inside of you, now that purpose is there, that rudder is on your ship, and you're going in the right direction. You don't need all that junk anymore. You found the one who created you. But sometimes, because we don't know how good God is and how loving God is, we need to be reminded. And back in the Old Testament, the Lord told the priest to pronounce a blessing over his people over and over again on a regular basis, because he wanted this at the forefront of their minds. He said, just say this to the people again and again and again. I want it commit it to their memory so they know something about my nature, my character, and my plan for them. Here's what he wanted him to say in number 6. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift his countenance up upon you and give you peace. We've heard that before. Have you ever thought about what it means? First of all, God says, I want my people to know I love to bless them. Did you know God loves to bless you? He's not cheap with his blessings. He's not stingy. He's not a tightwad. Do you know tightwads? I don't like tightwads. I remember a guy once, this is years ago, guess I haven't forgotten it. I said, can I borrow a quarter? I don't know what I even needed it for. He said, sure. And he reached in his pocket and he pulled out one of those little plastic things you push in the edges, you know, which I thought was kind of weird to start with that he had it, pulled it out, pushes it, pulls the quarter out. Here you go. Okay, thanks a lot. So I used the quarter for whatever thing I used it for. And then like 2 hours later, he said, when am I getting that quarter back? I said, you're joking. I'm not joking. Here's your stinking quarter. You know, it's like some people are just cheap. I don't want to give that. That's mine. You can't have it. God is not cheap. God is generous. And you know what? He wants to bless you more than you want to be blessed. The Lord bless you. I want them to hear that. Jesus said, it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Tell them that over and over again that God loves to bless them. He's a blessing God. Then it goes on and says, the Lord keep you. And the word keep there means to keep, to watch, to guard, to protect. You don't lose something you love. When something's valuable, you know where it is. Maybe you have a really cool new pair of sunglasses you bought. You know where they are. Though it is scary when you lose stuff as you get older. I've lost sunglasses. Where did I put them? I just put them, I know, and they fall off my head. Oh, brother, you know. But generally, you know where something is when it's valuable to you. You don't lose something you care about. I mean, you don't go to Disneyland and, like, lose your kids. And if you did, you probably didn't want them anymore, I guess. God constantly keeps track of those that he loves. Number 3, he says, the Lord make his face shine upon you. That means to smile. God says, I want you to know that I'm a smiling Father. That's what the text means. See, a lot of us envision God as frowning. Oh, you again? Man. You need to know when you come into God's presence, his face lights up and he says, I've been waiting for you. Where have you been? I love you. I want to bless you. I want to keep you. I want to smile on you. Do you know that about God? See, maybe you had a dad that was austere and harsh and uncommunicative, and you sort of transfer that to your heavenly Father. Oh, it's how God is. No, no. That may be how your dad is or was, but it's not how your heavenly Father is. Maybe some of you never had a father at all. I didn't growing up. Because my mom was married and divorced so many times, so I never really had a picture of a father in heaven. But your Father smiles on you. And then it also says, and the Lord be gracious unto you. I'm so thankful God deals with me according to his grace and not his justice. Justice is getting what you deserve. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. So don't ever go to God and say, God, I demand justice in my life. The Lord would say, you really want me to throw you into hell? That would be just. Oh, Lord, have mercy on me. Lord, extend your grace to me, for by grace you have been saved through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. That's why we can approach God right now, because of the grace of God. The Lord is gracious unto you. And he also says, tell them the Lord lift up his countenance upon them. And that means to lift up your face or to pay attention to someone. Have you ever had a conversation with someone and you're pouring your heart out to them and they're looking at you and then you see them looking away at other people? Or they're looking past you? Let me restate that question. Have you ever had a conversation with me? You see, the point is sometimes people aren't listening to us. God is always listening to you. When you pour your heart out to him, he's interested in every word of every prayer. In fact, the Bible even says he keeps your tears in a bottle, which means he pays attention to detail. The scripture says that the very hairs of your head are numbered. Now, in my case, that's not a lot of work, but for The crab family it is, you know, because they have such great hair as well as great voices. God's paying attention to you. And finally, he says, the Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. When you consider the fact that God loves you, wants to bless you, and he smiles on you, and he's paying attention to you, it will bring peace to your life. This is God's plan for you, better than anything you ever envisioned for yourself, a meaningful, purposeful, happy, contented life. And if that wasn't enough, there's heaven on the other side. Think about it. I mean, if it was just heaven, if the plan was this, believe in Jesus, live a miserable life, but when you die, you go to heaven, that'd still be worth being a Christian, wouldn't it? Because the alternative's pretty bad. Hell? No, but God says, oh yeah, there's heaven on the other side. You can count on it. You can be sure of it. But I'm telling you, on this earth, I'm going to give you contentment. I'm going to give you purpose. I'm going to give you peace. I'm going to give you forgiveness. I'm going to bring you happiness. This is my plan for you. Is this what you want in your life? What do you need to do? One final thought, verse 24. Jesus says, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much fruit. Jesus was talking about himself. He was going to be that grain of wheat that would go into the ground and die. And through his death, life would come. Because Jesus knew that he was going to, in a short time, go and voluntarily die on a Roman cross. And spikes would be driven through his hands and feet. And a spear would pierce his side, and a crown of thorns would be pressed upon his head, and he would bear the sin of every man and every woman who has ever lived. He would die in our place as a substitute. He said, I'm going to do this for you. And he did. And then he rose again from the dead 3 days later. I was reading a little bit earlier today about a new pill that's coming out. It's called the trauma pill. You heard about this? The latest in medical science. In an article about it, they said, suppose you could erase bad memories from your mind. Suppose, as in a recent movie, your brain could be wiped clean of sad and traumatic thoughts. Your brain wiped clean of sad and traumatic thoughts? What about our sins? I have a better solution than the trauma pill. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. It can cleanse your mind and your conscience and your heart. And he'll do that for you, because not only will God forgive your sins, but check this out, he'll forget your sins. For he says, their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Therefore, we should not choose to remember what God has chosen to forget. Our God has a big eraser. Let him use it in your life. Maybe you need it. Maybe you've come here today pretty messed up. You've done some things you're really ashamed of, things that no one knows about, but God knows and you know. You're thinking, I don't know how to fix this. I don't know how to turn my life around. I've dug myself in maybe a little too deep this time. I'm in trouble. All right, you come and say, Lord, I'm turning to you. I can't help myself. I can't fix myself. I can't save myself. I've tried to find life apart from you, and it's been an empty search. Now, Lord, I'll lose my life to find it, which simply means I'll say, I give my life to you. I surrender all, as we were singing earlier. I want your plan more than I want my own. And if you will come and do that and turn from your sin and give your life to Christ, he will forgive you and he'll turn your life around. And even if you've messed up, he can take these things and work them together for good because you now love him. You'd be amazed at what God can do. Bring those loaves and fishes. And watch what he'll do. Bring your broken life and watch what he'll do. In a moment, we're going to pray. And I'm going to give you an opportunity to find this purpose and meaning we've been talking about. God's trade-in deal, if you will. Or some of you maybe have fallen away from the Lord. And you need to come back to him tonight. I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that as well. So you'll be thinking about what you need to do. And respond to this invitation that I extend now, okay? Let's all bow our heads to our word of prayer. Everyone praying, if you would. Father, now I pray for every person here. And I pray that you'll speak to their heart and help them to see these words we have shared tonight are true. Help them to see, Lord, that they can be forgiven and their sin can be forgotten if they will come to you. Speak to them now, we pray. While our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and we're praying, how many of you would say tonight, Greg, pray for me. I need God's help. I need my sin forgiven. I need a second chance in life. I want Jesus to come into my heart and my life, to be my Savior and Lord. I want this happiness and purpose you've spoken of. Pray for me tonight. If that's your desire, wherever you're sitting, if you want Christ to come into your life and forgive you of your sin and give you this meaning and purpose we've spoken of, would you just slip your hand up right now and let me pray for you. Just lift your hand up wherever you are and I'll pray for you. God bless you. God bless each one of you. Anybody else? God bless. All over the room, hands are going up. I hope yours is one of them if you need to take this step. You want a second chance in life. You want the hole in your heart filled. Lift your hand up. Let me pray for you tonight. God bless you up there in the balcony, in the middle, on the side. Anybody else? God bless you, sir, there in the aisle. God bless you. In the back there, yeah. Well, our heads are still bowed. Maybe some of you would say, hey, I've fallen away from the Lord. There was a time when I did walk with Jesus. I was raised in the church, went to Sunday school. But now I've turned away from God. I've been doing things I'm ashamed of, but I want to come back to the Lord again and give my life to him. I want to return to Christ. Pray for me. If that's your desire, would you lift your hand up? And I'll pray for you. You need to come back to the Lord. God bless you. God bless you over here in the side, in the middle, right up here in the front. God bless you. Up in the balcony, all over. Anybody else, you need to come back to Christ tonight. Lift your hand up. God bless all of you. Lord, thank you now for each one of these. And we pray you'll give them the strength to stand up and follow you, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Listen, everyone that Jesus calls, he calls openly and publicly. And we're going to do the same in a moment. Gabe and the worship group are going to lead us in a song of invitation. And I'm going to ask if you raise your hand with me.